Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for these men. Thank you that you have put your spirit in them and moved them to follow you, to be here this morning, to study your word and to try to follow you in daily life and our families and work and time and whatever you've placed in front of us. And we just want to acknowledge your presence right now as we begin this day. And I pray for Eric that you would bless his time and speak to us through him. And more importantly, speak to us through your word, through your spirit. So we commit this time to you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pete.
I don't know everyone personally here, but just an honor to be here and, you know, to see what God has for us through his word. So as I was thinking about, you know, what to teach on, I've just been really struck by, you know, love and what that is and how that acts out in our life. You know, in our Friday study, we've been studying Ephesians, particularly the verse about knowing the power of his love, the height, depth, and width of Christ's love, and to really know that love that surpasses knowledge. And that's just been really striking me lately, and I've realized that, gosh, I want to know this love more and more and more, and yet I know that there are pieces that are missing there. Another reason, just the issue of love, is I tend to be sort of hypocritical or standoffish about what love is, and I think that can sometimes be a factor of what the culture around us tells us what love is. You know, it trivializes love. You know, I love this, I love my dog, or I love this piece of pizza, or what have you. And then also the fact that often romantic love is raised to the highest ideal. That's sometimes given the highest priority of, you know, if you have romantic love, you've reached the culmination of what it means to love. So I've always been, you know, and as guys too, I think we can relate that, you know, I like to use my mind. I'm more interested in reading and studying, or maybe figuring things out with my hands. But this love thing, maybe it's a little too soft, and I don't know really how to approach it. So I just want us to, you know, lean into what the Bible says about love, and really, how do we live this lifestyle of love? So I thought we'd, you know, dive into a really familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and we all know that this is often given at weddings, and that's just kind of another example is this beautiful passage about love, which I think is so deep. Often we connect it with, you know, marriage and human love, and I just want to kind of use this verse as a launching point into exploring, you know, not just what love is, but how it can change us from the inside. So let's hear the word of the Lord. And I'll start with the... Whoa. I think I hit it with my hand. So I'll start with the previous verse. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And we're all familiar with this, you know. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So just to give, you know, context for the, you know, what Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church is, you know, they've had all these, he's basically coming to them because they're in need of correction. They're spiritually immature, and they've been having quarrels and lawsuits amongst each other, so they're clearly not the model church of what love is. And specifically, when Paul says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, in the previous verses, that he's been explaining how, you know, they've had all these, they have these spiritual gifts working in them. But what they've been doing is they've been elevating the spiritual gifts to become kind of the superior thing. So one guy is prophesying, and he's, you know, making that the ultimate thing. Another guy has the gift of tongues, and they're elevating it to the status, and it seems that they're quarreling over these things. So Paul is saying, eagerly desire this greater gift, and I'll show you what that means. So, you know, he gives us those three ifs to make these kind of dramatic statements, you know, and he's using this hyperbole where he's just saying, you do these amazing things and you don't have love, it's worth nothing. You know, I'm speaking in tongues of men of angels, but it's just this noise. It's not worth anything. The gift of prophecy, he's making a reference to that, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, I know something like this hits me, and I, you know, because so much of my endeavors is trying to figure this out, and yet, if it's not motivated by love, I'm nothing. Even possessing and giving to the poor, or sacrificing your body, and that was an issue in the early church. You know, people were giving up their lives for Christ. But even that act alone, if that's not motivated by love, it's nothing. And yeah, I mean, moving mountains, it's pretty ridiculous. These great things, these great gifts, which aren't bad in themselves, but at the core of it, you know, he's saying love as the greatest gift. Somehow love is the driving essence, the driving force behind it, kind of the animating force that ties everything together. And I was thinking, you know, of an analogy, kind of, you know, I really like photography. I took a photography course back in high school. I think of it like the whole process of photography where, you know, you're taking, and not with the digital camera, with an actual camera with film. You're going out there, you're shooting, you're taking it into the dark room, you have to process it, you have to do all these little tweaks and things. And yet, if you don't put it in the right solution, you're just not going to even have a picture. It's going to be all that work, everything along the process, you know, grinding. You just, if you don't have this solution to bring it to life, it's nothing. Unless you're maybe a postmodernist photographer who puts in the solution and has a blank picture, and he says, "Oh, this is art. It's all about the process." But that clearly, that's not the point. You know, it's this animating force. So that gives us the context of, you know, why is it the greatest? It's just, you know, and in no less dramatic fashion, he spells it out and uses these great analogies. And then we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because, I mean, each of these things is probably worthy of a sermon and a talk in and of itself. But just kind of, I like the, it is not self-seeking, because that's really the core of what this love that Paul is describing, this agape love that is not concerned with itself, but is outward facing. But I really want to focus on verse 8 here, and that's kind of the direction we'll be going with love. Is love never fails, and we're going to use that picture and what he starts talking about, this picture of love enduring, love lasting beyond all these prophecies. The prophecies will pass away. All those things will pass away. And then he gives this picture of completeness and then talks about a mirror and not knowing fully. So it's kind of like he's talking about love, but now he's introducing all this other stuff. And we start to see that really what he's referring to is Christ's return. Right now, things are partial and not knowing fully, but in that day to come, Christ, the eternal word, he will make us whole. And then he ends by saying the greatest is love. So he kind of throws that in there because I think what he's saying is, you know, all these other things pass away, but love endures because Christ is rooted in that. So I want to use that as the picture to explore this morning, just kind of that completeness, that love is the completeness of the picture. I mean, and it's not going to be fully complete until Christ returns, but that's the picture we're going to run with, this that love never fails, and that's why it's the greatest. So what we're going to do is use a few other verses to kind of explore that. Basically, what is the source of love? And we know that, but how does it find its completion in us? So we're going to look at First John 4:16-9, and you know we've heard this one, but I think it's important because it just hits it. You know, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So the source of love, God, is the source of this great gift, and I think that's what Paul was alluding to. He was almost personifying love. You know, love is this. But what he was really doing was pointing to it as the supreme divine characteristic of God, the very source of love. And obviously we know that you know, the ultimate act of love was God the Father sending Jesus to take away our sins. So he is the source of love. And look at that second sentence. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So this is starting to talk about that completion, almost like this harmony between love and God. Whoever lives in love, living a lifestyle of love, is living in God, and God is living in them. And obviously, you know, just to clarify and go back, the source is God himself giving us his son so that we believe. And then through that process, there's this cycle that's going on, living love and God living in them. This is how love is made complete among us. And there again, we love because he first loved us. So that's the source. And I love this next guy because this is just, I mean, these are Jesus' words in John 15. And again, we're just going to see what this means about love's completion, how it works itself out. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So again, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's really speaking to that source, the divine source of love. You know, before eternity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit living in perfect unity, as he has loved me, Jesus reaches out to the world. And I was also thinking of this as an aside. It's just amazing how, you know, they were living in perfect unity, and yet by the very nature of them being rooted in love, that love had to overflow. That creative love had to overflow in creating the universe, creating human beings, and ultimately redeeming people. I mean, that's just amazing. But I really want to focus on this now remain in my love. And if this verse is familiar, this is the vine and the branches verse. So, you know, previous to this, Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. You can do nothing apart from me. And that kind of speaks to that same thing about what Paul was talking about. You can move mountains with your faith, but if you don't have love, there's nothing. And then Jesus is saying, you know, apart from me, the vine, the true vine, you can do absolutely nothing. So look, he says, now remain in my love. And I just want to stop there because for me, I've always pictured my relationship with God as, you know, when I think of this, I kind of get warm fuzzies. It's like, remain in my love, whether that's in prayer or, you know, just worship, being so grateful to God and being grateful for his salvation that he's given us. So I always go there. It's like, oh, how am I supposed to remain in his love? Well, be there, you know, just kind of dwell with him, you know, communicate with him. And that's usually where I stop. And this is really challenging, and this is Jesus' words himself. How do we remain in his love? He's saying, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So immediately this just stops me in my tracks because it brings up the question, you know, am I loving people? And again, you know, we're not saved by works. You know, he initiates the first act of love, but he's saying if you want to remain in me, keep my commands and love each other. That's the whole purpose of what the love I showed you was all about. And it's this beautiful picture because he says if you do that, if you love each other as I've loved you, my joy is going to be in you, and that's going to make you complete. That's going to make you full. So that's a beautiful picture, but again, it kind of stops me in my tracks because I realize I'm not fully loving. I'm not loving in a selfless way as I should, and it begs the question, is the love that I profess for God and that grateful love, is that it's real, but you know, I have to take a hard look at that and get on my knees and repent and say, Lord, I want to love more, and I want to love people more, but it's challenge. It's, you know, he's asking us to love each other, but he's giving us a picture of this joy so that it would be made complete in us. The analogy that I was thinking of, and it's somewhat personal, it kind of goes to this, is I think of myself in this dark room, this huge dark room, and it's just dark, it's terrifying, I don't know what's going on, and God himself comes out of that darkness, and he comes down and he gives me this candle, and he says, I want you to light this room up, and I'm just like, oh, I'm so grateful, Lord. Thank you for this candle. I'm feeling good now. I can kind of see in my vicinity. Things are looking good. And what I do is just, I kind of just focus solely on the candle, which is glorious. That's, he saved me, and I'm focusing on that. But what he really wants me to do is light all the candles around me in the room. And what I don't know is that there's other people just like me in my position. As I start lighting this person's candle, this person comes to life. Another person comes to life as I light their candle. And before you know it, the whole room is full of light. It's this beautiful palace, and God's glory is shining all about us. I know it's somewhat of an abstract analogy, but that's what was coming to my mind is the love he gives us is, it's meant to be complete by us loving and bringing that light to other people. So So that's the source of love, and we've touched on this completion of love. Not there yet. So again, if we kind of think back to that the Corinthians passage about Christ completing things, the picture really is that this kind of circle. God loves us, and the purpose of love is for it to be complete by us loving other people. And again, I just think of where are those short circuits kind of in that circle? Where are we missing things? And again, I think it comes back to really being honest with ourselves of what do I need to repent of? If I'm not loving fully, then perhaps I'm missing out on God's love. Again, it's this picture of receiving love and giving love, and that being the completion of it. So, kind of, to wrap this up and make it a little, to get into the nitty-gritty and the practical, I think this verse, this really speaks to this well of what it looks like to love. And I know Dave has used this verse many times too in the past few weeks, but it's just great. So Philippians 2, therefore if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, that love that we know he's shown us, if any common sharing in the Spirit which he's given us and enabled us to love, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Again, we see that make my joy complete thing, which Paul is talking about, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And if some of you were here during the Christmas season, Dave used this verse and talked about that vain conceit and vain glory. Doing things that ultimately are for ourselves and ultimately meaningless. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And Christ as our model gives us this beautiful picture. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Jesus is our role model. He is our source, and the Spirit that he's given us enables us to love. And he's saying, the reason I did this is for you to go out and love, so that you are made complete, and on the day of judgment, you will be made whole. And I just love verse 9, because I think that speaks to, despite the challenges even of loving, the self-sacrificial nature of it, we get this completion when we do that, that God alone can provide. And for Jesus, He endured the cross for the sake of future glory. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So that's really the payoff of love, of self-sacrificial love. I mean, it's an outpouring and at the same time, a completion. So with that, I don't know what this thing is doing. With that, I just want to be, real and acknowledge that So we know that love is the greatest gift. We know what it does and how we're supposed to do it. But just acknowledge the tensions that it brings up in us. You know, knowing that we're not fully loving people at all times. And what do we do? What do we do with that tension when we find ourselves not as loving as we should be? And so, I mean, that's the question I kept on coming back to. And you know, I think it's just a dose of humble repentance and asking God to continuously change our heart. Because again, we know that He has given us the Spirit, and the Spirit enables us to love. But really recognizing kind of again that picture of wholeness, completion, that there's this receiving and then there's this giving. So where in this circuit do I tend to have issues? What are the barriers of keeping me from loving? Oftentimes it can be fear. Most often it would be, I think, selfishness, you know. So how do we, you know, die to that? And how do we love better and more fully? And I was thinking about that, you know, that question, how do I love better? And sometimes I make it like this, it's like the step-by-step process. I just have to do this, do this, and do this. And as I was sitting with this question, I almost think it's not the best question to ask. How do I love better? I think the better question is, why? Why should I love? And really going back to God as the source and, you know, acknowledging His love for us. So that, I really apologize, guys. That kind of wraps it up. So I want to, you know, we're a little past the hour, but I just want to use the next 15 minutes or so for us to discuss in our groups just some of these questions and pick whichever one you know you feel most comfortable with or want to dig into deeper. But that is it for the morning. And I just pray that we can wrestle through these questions of what love is, and be encouraged also that, you know, this process of loving is not an all or nothing affair. You know, this was a helpful verse to me. In Philippians 1:9, Paul says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So, you know, just acknowledging that it is a process. And if we are in the Spirit, He's going to enable us to love. But in the midst of that process, acknowledge what are those barriers? What's getting in the way? So with that, we'll break up and have some discussion. Thank you.